You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. So glad that you're here today. Thank you, Tristan, worship team, baptism. It's been a wonderful, wonderful morning so far. And the song, Yes and Amen, is so appropriate because we have a lot of children in here that would normally be in the back for this part of the session. So we're expecting a lot more yes and amens during the sermon than normal. Might sound more like tongues to you, but it's really what they're saying is yes and amen. The little ones. Well, if you are brand new to Grace, or if you're relatively new to Grace, I want to encourage you to stay around next week after the second service. Maybe come to the second service or go get some coffee and come back and come and attend our discovery lunch where you'll be able to meet some of the elders and staff members. Just get a feel for Grace. If you have questions, you might want to ask a few of those and get to know some of the people who are part of the leadership here at Grace. Please sign up on the website, on our website, go to registrations and look for Discovery Lunch next week. We need to know how many of you will be here. That will be a great day. I wish Allison and I were going to be here. We're going to be in Montana next week, seeing the former director of TVR, actually two former directors of TVR. One was co-director with me for a year. So we're going to look forward to that time out there. Neil Manning's going to be preaching. It's going to be great. Then there's going to be good food. And if you've been here 5-6 years, don't try to get into the Discovery Lunch. We're on to you. It's been happening lately. No, I'm just kidding. We'd be happy for you to stay. Well, have you ever been in a spot where you thought it might be the end of the line for you? Or at least it would change the course of your life in what would seem to be a bad way. Then when deliverance comes, how do you feel? Now, it could depend on your personality. You might say this, but I doubt it. Most people don't say, well, guess that's over. What's next? I mean, when it's a big deal and something is weighing heavily on you and you think, I'm in trouble here, but the Lord delivers you, most likely your response is something like, thank you, Lord. You have been so good to me. Today's text records the response of one of the most famous kings in the history of the world when he was delivered from a dangerous situation. I'm referring, of course, to King David, but this happened before David was king. In fact, King Saul was trying to kill David because he was so popular. David was so popular, and Saul thought, better eliminate the competition. Because it's pretty clear, I've heard rumors that he's been ordained that he's going to take my place. David escaped Saul's plan to snuff him out as a threat, and not knowing what to do, he went to the Philistines. He went to Gath in Philistia and offered his services to King Achish. Now, it's not as unusual as you might think back in that time. People would go from one kingdom to the next, and the enemy of my enemy is my friend, that sort of thing. You can have that kind of in and out going on in the countries. But when we read the account of what happened, you'll think David was, well, let's see what David was. 1 Samuel 21:10 to 15. This is going to set up Psalm 34, which is our text today. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. No king wants to hear that. If you're Saul, unless you're really walking with the Lord, that's going to bug you terribly. And it bugged Saul terribly. So before we move on, you need to know how desperate David was to move away from Judah, to go to Achish. You understand where he goes to the wilderness later, and Saul is chasing him all over the place. But Gath was the land where Goliath had lived. Goliath, the giant that David had slayed with Goliath's own sword. And not only that, but earlier in chapter 21, we learn that David had gone to a priest and had gotten the sword of Goliath. So when he came in bearing Goliath's sword, how do you think it made the people feel? You think they thought, oh, isn't that cute? He's got Goliath's sword. How nice. I think we'll be nice to him now. No. It's enough to make you think, say, what are you thinking, David? Maybe he wasn't thinking at all. Maybe he was just afraid. He knew immediately, though, that he was in danger. Look at what happens. Look at what his response is in verse 12. And David took these words to heart, the words that they had said about, wait, what are we doing letting David in here? Isn't he the one that outdid Saul? And they were bragging on him? Really? You want this guy here? David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. This must have been quite a performance by David. Now, a lot of people criticize David here for not trusting the Lord and instead going to a foreign king for protection. A lot of people have never been in the spot that David was in. And I'm not ready to say that what David did was sin. There are a lot of things. Scripture's just complex. You remember when Pharaoh gave the order to the midwives in Egypt to kill all the baby boys? You remember what the two midwives did? They delivered those boys. They kept them from Pharaoh. And what happened? Did God criticize them? Said, wait, you told a lie. You didn't trust me. No, he didn't say any of that. He commended them for doing what they did. Now, I know this opens up all kinds of issues if you're not careful. Let's don't worry about all of those issues, but let's just think about this today. If you are in or have been recently a hard place, Psalm 34 is you, but we've got one more little piece of 1 Samuel 21 to set it up. Verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, now David, you know, is spits running down and he's riding, he's probably wild-eyed. Looks like Jimmy Stewart in, you know, the Christmas Eve movie that we all watch. Do I need another crazy person around me? He says, behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him in? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And we've all felt like that, right? Don't we have enough crazy people around here? Really? We need one more crazy person? I'm not talking about the church. If you're here today, we're so glad you're here. We don't think you're crazy. But you know what I'm talking about. Say at a family reunion. You know what I'm talking about at a family reunion. Like Jeff Foxworthy used to say, and just remember, everybody's family's crazy. That's a good line, though. Do I need another crazy person around me? David escaped, as we used to say, by the skin of his teeth. His response? Well, here is the introduction to Psalm 34 that you'll find in your Bible. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And then he begins the psalm. So let's read Psalm 34, just the first 10 verses to begin with. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. Psalm 34 is an acrostic. The first verse begins with a word that begins with a letter A. The second verse begins with a B word. Third verse with a C word. And it goes on. Now think of the advantages. There are just one or two little variations here that keep it from being perfectly A to Z. If we were going to write a poem like this or a psalm, we would go A, B, C, D like that. So if you are writing something like this, it enables you to keep the theme of the flow, but you can switch topics back and forth. Or maybe it'd be better to say you can switch themes, but you keep the overall flow of praise to God. And what praise this was. In Malcolm Gladwell's book called The Tipping Point, he describes a person that he calls a maven. Have you ever heard of that term, maven? M-A-V-E-N. A maven is someone who has pretty good knowledge about a lot of different subjects. And he loves to tell others what he has discovered or what he knows, not so that he can brag about all the things that he knows. A maven is one who tells at least 10 people about the restaurant or the book or clothing store that she's discovered. And when your friend tells you about these things, it's not because they're getting a cut if you'll go to that restaurant or read that book. It's that they want you to know about the places they've discovered because they care about you and they want your life to be better than it is. David comes across very much like a maven. He's like, this is what God has done for me, and I can't wait to tell you. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. He wanted everyone to know how good and gracious the God who delivered him is. So the psalm is divided into two parts. We read part one, verses 1 to 10. Charles Spurgeon calls these first 10 verses a hymn and the last 12 verses a sermon. But there's a lot of instruction in the hymn and a lot of praise in the sermon. We're not going to need a lot of time to spend with each verse or each section, but we will need to set our hearts to receive God's mercy and grace that flow readily from the pen of the one that God delivered, and to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I'm guessing that there is some sort of praise that is often in your mouth, whether it's praise for a team, praise for a book, praise for an idea, but there's praise usually in our mouths. Let the Lord be the source that you praise so readily when you share with others the good things that are in your life. Notice in verse 2, the ones who are receptive to the Lord are the humble. Humility is required of one who is going to boast in the Lord. First of all, because God requires it of those who will find him. And if you are a believer, those who don't know Jesus will most likely at some point, at some time, they're going to begin to mock you. A lot of people understand that with Jesus, there is some sort of political advantage if we talk about Jesus and Christianity in a Christian nation. But when they find out the level to which you are praising the Lord and the level to which you are committed to Him, it's not so exciting to Him anymore, and they're out. While verse 3 is a good verse to text to your girlfriend, it's a wonderful way for all believers to call one another to exalt the Lord. And when you do this together, your faith is affirmed. Without doing too many theological gymnastics, try to see verses 4 to 6 from the lens of one who knows that God is sovereign and that not everything will go as he or she wants it to go. The Hebrew word for fear in verse 4 indicates terror. This is not a good place for anybody. When you're terrified because of all of the things that are happening around you, not a good place to be. Since the promise for protection in the New Testament is primarily spiritual in nature, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, there's significant encouragement for believers in Psalm 34. David understood the same thing, but you have to understand, before Jesus, the promise of protection was usually seen, it was usually played out in battle, in intrigue, keeping people who desired to kill the king away. It was seen in very clear terms of right and wrong, enemies, those who were opposed to you, those who were with you. But in the New Testament, as we've seen in Revelation, there is not the same promise of protection as it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you'll serve me, love me, obey me, I will bless you in every way imaginable. Physically, materially, spiritually, emotionally, family, you'll have long life. In the New Testament, the promise is, if you serve me, you will suffer. So the Lord's presence and the Lord's deliverance is not always going to be that the cancer is going to be cured. It's not always going to be that the relationship is going to be restored. But His presence will never leave us. And the hope we have is an eternal hope, which reminds us time and again that this life is a life of faith. Now, having said that, you know how very many times the Lord has delivered you out of a tough spot. How many times God has been gracious to you and shown you how much He cares for you. And it's often the teeny little things that mean more to you than the big things. When God cares about you at the intimate levels, it's clear He does. What a blessing that is. So we can read Psalm 34 with the full expectation that God is going to love us well. And if He does not deliver us like He did David from that situation, He is going to be with us for eternity. And martyrs, as we've seen in Revelation, have a special place in heaven. Not that they're better than anybody else and we all praise at the same level, but martyrs are marked out. So, Psalm 34, verse 5 promises not just contented hearts, but radiance in our whole being. Look, the older you get, the more you understand that if contentment and delight are going to come in this life, it's not going to come because they're not going to come because of accumulations or the things that we want to do, being able to do those. They're going to come from someplace from within. And it's not the kind of looking within and saying, now who am I and what do I need to make me happy? Not that at all. But from the Holy Spirit who reminds you that you belong to the Lord. When you cry out to the Lord, whether from repentance from sin or because of circumstances, the Lord will hear you and save you. As for the angel of the Lord in verse 7, it's Jesus. Well, theologians will quibble over whether Old Testament appearances of the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God known as a theophany, or it's a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ known as a Christophany. I don't know if David saw the angel of the Lord, but David knew that the angel of the Lord was near to him, taking care of him. An example of a Christophany in the Old Testament is in Joshua 5, the captain of the Lord, of the Lord of hosts in Joshua chapter 5, before Joshua went into the promised land. Here we are promised that God is always there for us. And if you don't believe it, an invitation is given. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll need to throw your whole being onto him, though. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So, again, David sort of worked his magic and got out of there, but he recognized that it's the Lord in whom he is taking refuge, and it was ultimately God, the deliverer for his life. Notice in these two verses that God has made himself available to us, and we have access to him. That is always the order. We don't make ourselves available to God. He has made himself available to us. We don't make ourselves worthy of God, but he delivers us through the angel of the Lord, or through Jesus. I love baptism days because there's a lot going on. Here's a question that I heard one time in a time when we were examining a young man for ministry. One of the questioners who was on the panel said, "Do you think baptism is something that we do for God, or is it something he does for us?" Now, you may have never even thought about that before. You may have always thought, well, of course, it's a step of obedience. We would all agree with that. And it's something that I do, but is it something I do only for him, or is it something he does for me as well? What about the Lord's Supper? When we come to the Lord's Supper, is this something I do for him, or is it something he does for me? I think the answer is yes. God is doing for us, and we are responding to him. When Jesus went into the waters at Jordan, and he said to John the Baptist, "Baptize me," and John the Baptist said, no, this is all backwards. I can't do it. These waters are polluted with the sins of the people who have been repenting. And Jesus said, "I understand. Baptize me." He was identifying with us. So this morning, not only did Isaiah and Oliver say, "I belong to Jesus," Jesus said, "I belong to Isaiah. I belong to Oliver." That's the kind of relationship that we have to the Lord. And our coming to him is a response to what he's done for us. When we take refuge in him, when the humble take refuge in him, they taste of the goodness of God that only believers can know. Does that mean we'll never be harmed physically, emotionally, relationally? No. Unfortunately, no. Except that if God loves us and he's sovereign, there's no real unfortunate in it. From our perspective, yes, things go badly. And it's really unfortunate. It's heartbreaking, devastating sometimes. But God is in control and God loves us. Everything that happens comes from the hand of a God who is both loving and sovereign. So how can that be unfortunate? Of all people, David knew this. He had suffered greatly, but God brought good from his pain. So how do we make sense of all of this? That's constant all the way through life. We're trying to make sense of it. Maybe these thoughts from James Montgomery Boyce will help. Quote, "The promise or the privileged access of prayer does not mean that God will change every difficult thing in your life, but he will preserve you for as long as he has work to, for you to do, and he will transform even the difficult circumstances by his presence, and perhaps by the presence of others whom he sends to be with you." You know what that's like, don't you, when others hold you up? That's part of God's design, and it's God's good care for us. We have a lady from our home group that's in the hospital with heart issues. Just found out before I came up here. Hopefully it'll be, check it out, release her, and things will go on. But those of us who know are praying for Annette, and we're going to be all in her business in the right way. Not too much. We want to take care of our sister. I don't know if you have that kind of community. A lot of people say, church, man, it's just so bad. I've been hurt by church. Look, there's always potential for that. There's always potential that church will hurt you. There have been some hurt people over the years. I've been hurt. Jim's been hurt as elder. Everybody you've seen has been hurt at some point. But the problem with doing without church is that church is plan A and there is no plan B. God's church, the local church, is plan A, and there's just not a plan B. There are a lot of one. I said that 20 years as a camp director. The local church is plan A. There is no plan B. And if you want the blessing of Psalm 34, it's just as likely or more likely to come through the people of God as it is a feeling that you have in your heart and mind. So, encouragement, jump in if you haven't jumped in. Here, wherever the Lord leads you, be where God wants you to be. But be a part of that community. Many people are kept from the Lord because of the things that they think they're going to have to give up. C.S. Lewis, that's why he called himself the most reluctant convert. But those who take the step of faith to put their trust in Jesus rather than in themselves, find that they have everything they ever wanted and needed, even in the difficult moments of life. David would be on the run from Saul for years. He was just getting going when we came across this incident in 1 Samuel 21. How long? How many years? Kind of difficult to say. I mean, I've read anywhere from 4 to 15 years, probably somewhere in the 7 to 8 years that David was on the run from Saul. But God cared for him every step of the way. And although he knew there were hard times ahead, David's praise after this deliverance was uncontainable. And that's for our benefit. And I would imagine David went back and read the words that he had written in Psalm 34 when times got tougher again. Now it's time for David to preach, and he begins just as you would expect a preacher to start, with a call to listen. Verses 11 to 14. "Come, O children, listen to me." In the South, we would have said, "Listen here," back in the day. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now think about this. He's got two kings that want to kill him. In addition to Saul, probably Achish men are saying, how'd you let him go? We should have killed him while we had him. Don't you know he's going to be king someday and we're going to regret it? And they did. He was king and they regretted it. And yet, he's saying, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You have nothing to do with what the world is doing. Or you can't stop, even members of your own family, you can't stop them sometimes from doing what you know is evil. Seek peace and pursue it. The fear of the Lord that is mentioned in verse 11 is different from the terror that David referenced earlier in the Psalms. And if these verses and the ones immediately following seem familiar to you, it might be because you've read them in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Peter, either in direct quotations or allusions to Psalm 34. We tend to think, when we're thinking about the fear of the Lord, as we talked about last week from Psalm 130, we think about it as a reverence that we have in our heart toward the Lord. But David is thinking of it here as action, refraining from evil speech, turning away from all evil, doing good, seeking peace. That's the fear of the Lord. The sermon continues in verses 15 to 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Remember last week? Better to be heard than to be answered. The Lord is watching. His ears are open to our cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So as you look around, who is righteous and who is evil? If I provided a list of actions and attitudes and asked you to choose righteous or evil, no doubt you'd get the right answer almost every time. But as we have seen in Revelation and all through the New Testament, the righteous in these New Testament days are those who do not put any hope in their own goodness, in their desire to see God and to be with Him for eternity. The righteous are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Period. That's it. Scripture. Revelation, our study. We'll get back to it in August and be done with it in September. Hallelujah. But it divides it very clearly. Saved, lost. Those who believe Jesus, those who don't. And their actions indicate what their beliefs are. The righteous are the humble who have recognized their sins to be what God says they are and have called out to the Lord to save them through Jesus. And when we belong to Jesus, we are expected to live as though we do. All the time? I wish. Believers who sin will always turn back to the Lord, though. They may go astray, but if they truly belong to Jesus, they're going to turn back. Verse 15 is a beautiful promise. If you belong to Jesus, let these words encourage your heart, no matter what you're going through. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. God's heart is toward you. He loves you, and his face is fully focused on you. Why? When we don't deserve it. Jesus. Verse 16 tells us that those who reject the Lord will be erased from memory. C.S. Lewis said it this way: we can be utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. It is as if those who don't know Jesus never existed. Think about the powerful in this world today who want to make the point, you better listen to me. I have control of your destiny. And the Lord is saying, no. No, you don't. I do. Those who are so powerful in our day should kiss the sun, Psalm 2, or prepare to face the consequences of their unbelief. Verses 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. When the righteous cry, who are the righteous? Been talking about it. Those who have been declared righteous by God based on their faith in Jesus. Who are the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit? Believers who repent of their sins. Unbelievers when they come to Christ, but believers are characterized by those who are crushed by their sins and they come to the Lord in repentance. John Spalding, an early 18th century believer, said that a broken heart makes up for many defects in our service and duties. What a great word. Because when you look around, you don't measure up maybe to other believers in the room. You know that you could do a lot more. You certainly don't do as much as this one and that one. But when you come to the Lord, He forgives, wipes that slate clean, and it's time for you to get in there and live as though you belong to Him. I think that what John Spalding meant was the righteousness of God forgives and covers the sins and deficiencies of those whose only hope is in the Lord. Why do we persist in justifying or covering our sin when God is near when we repent? Take just a moment and sit in the truth of verses 17 and 18. Verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And I'm sure you recognize this, the fulfillment of verse 20 in the New Testament. It's in John 19:36, where the decision not to break Jesus' legs on the cross was seen as a fulfillment of Psalm 34:20. So the deliverance that God provides might not be deliverance from a terrible situation in your life, but the confident knowledge that one day you will be resurrected to eternal life because Jesus died for your sins and he was resurrected. And his resurrection assures your resurrection. The afflictions you endure as a believer will not have the same end as those that don't know Jesus. Verses 21 and 22. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You know, you might be tempted to think, this just isn't fair. Don't think in terms of fairness. Think rather in terms of justice. Remember, God never promised to be fair, but he will always be just. What's fair to me is not fair to you. Don't think so? You must not have any children and teenagers in your home. If you think that fairness looks different from one to the next, it does. God didn't promise to be fair, but he promised to be just. There's a big part of those that don't believe that's very difficult for those of us who do believe. We understand that. But it's the way it is. And one day, as we've seen over and over in Revelation, we'll have that heavenly perspective and we will praise God for all his works, all his ways, all his decisions. Put your trust in the God of Scripture, the God of Psalm 34. And as the worship team comes forward, I'm going to ask everyone if you would stand. And let's read again those first 10 verses while the worship team gets in place to lead us in our last song. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, this humble poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.